Think about what all of these followers of Jesus Christ have in common. You ready? Maddie is a teenage girl at a new school. After a couple weeks of trying to connect with some of the other students, a group of kids invite her to sit with them at lunch. The interactions are going well. They're having a nice conversation, nice time, fun. It's going well until someone starts speaking about Christian faith in a disparaging way. Eventually, after everyone else has commented, Maddie is asked about her opinion. Omar is a young father in an Islamic country. He has been a Christian for almost 2 years now, but recently a relative saw him talking with a group of foreigners who were later very publicly expelled from the country for proselytizing. This relative is now pressuring Omar about the incident and constantly asking him about his religious commitments. Sheila is a rising star in her company. Sadly, one of her most supportive supervisors retired last month, and she is finding her new boss difficult and demanding, finding her to be difficult and demanding, and an outspoken atheist. When a new position opens up, Sheila is excited about the opportunity, but she needs her supervisor's recommendation, and he's now bothered by why, in a conversation they're having, why she will not work on Sundays. Jaden is a seventh grader attending a Christian club after school. His mom is from a Buddhist home, the daughter of Asian immigrants. Two things she regularly emphasizes with him are honoring their culture and working hard in school. When he scores slightly lower on an important exam, she confronts him about homework and about his after-school schedule. So, were you able to discern what all of those followers of Jesus have in common? Yes, all of them are now in a position to speak about their faith in Christ. Right? The doors are opening wide. Here are the situations. They're able to speak about their faith in Christ. But all of them are also in a place of temptation. Temptation, the temptation to allow fear to silence their testimony. Fear to silence their testimony. Fear of what? Fear of rejection. Fear of persecution. Fear of loss. Fear of confrontation. In 1 Peter 3, that's the passage you have open, the apostle speaks to this very same issue. Like the individuals I just described, Peter's audience was also encountering these kinds of opportunities, these open doors, but these temptations as well. The same temptations. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15. Actually, let's start in verse 13. Peter has just called them to a life of radical love and peace and purity, calling them to live out their faith in Christ, even if and when they encounter pushback from others. So look at verse 13. He says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" What does he mean there? He means that in most cases, doing good and being passionate about doing good to others does not incite persecution. It does not. In most places, at most times, it does not. But Peter says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Now listen to this. How are we blessed? Why will we be blessed? Listen, Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Okay, let's stop there. If we took the time to read this entire letter and we had a little taste of it in our responsive reading this morning from this same letter from chapter 2, if we had a chance to read all 5 chapters of this letter, we would discover many passages about the resistance, about the friction that these believers were experiencing from their unbelieving neighbors because of their faith. Take a look here on the screen. We see these passages like 1:6, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 15, 2:19 and 20, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, chapter 4, verse 19, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, all about suffering, or specifically about pushback, about resistance, about friction that they are experiencing as believers in the midst of unbelievers. Every chapter of this letter speaks to this issue. But as I indicated, this pagan pushback was tempting many to be fearfully silent. Now, if there was anyone that knew about this kind of temptation, who knew about this kind of temptation, it was Peter. Peter understood this, didn't he? 3 decades earlier, Peter had stood in a Jerusalem courtyard, warming himself around an open fire. And he, there in that place, denied even knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, but 3 times he denied even knowing Jesus. Why? Why would he deny his master and his friend? Why did he stay silent about his testimony? Why was he quiet about the grace of God in his life? Fear. Fear. He succumbed to fear. Now, let me ask you a question. Is fear in and of itself a bad thing? No, it's not. There is such a thing as healthy fear. Yeah, God made it that way, made you that way, made reality that way. There is such a thing as healthy fear, just as there is such a thing as unhealthy fear. And of course, in those moments when we are tempted by fear, all of us tempted by fear to stay silent about Jesus, it kind of feels like a healthy fear, doesn't it? It's like, oh yeah, this feels healthy. Yeah. In that moment, we can vividly imagine, can't we, the potential consequences of our testimony. What I mean is that we can almost taste that rejection that we think is coming. We can almost taste that persecution that we think is inevitably going to ensue, that loss, that confrontation, that discomfort. We can taste it even before it's a reality. And so we're tempted to say nothing, to keep our mouths closed. But when we step out of the moment, when we look through the lens of God's Word, when we look through the lens of our own experience of His grace, then we know, all of us know, that any fear that tempts us to shut our mouths about our great Redeemer is absolutely unhealthy fear. I'm going to say that again, and I want to see you react if you believe it. Any fear that tempts us to shut our mouths about our great Redeemer is absolutely unhealthy fear. We need to believe that. If you don't already, we need to go back to that and say, hey, that's not good. If that's the result, that is not healthy fear. So what can we do? What can we do? Because we all find ourselves in places like that. So what can we do? Well, how does Peter encourage his readers, we might want to ask. How does he encourage his readers in the face of this kind of fear-inspired temptation? He writes in verse 14. Take a look at verse 14 once again. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. There it is. We ask the question, there's the answer. There it is right there. That's Peter's strategy for facing any fear that tempts us as disciples of Jesus to stay quiet and or to conform to the world. That's his strategy. That's it. Okay, I know what you're thinking. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? To honor Christ the Lord as holy. Think about this. How would you encourage Maddie? How would you encourage Maddie? Well, you would encourage her by saying, Maddie, at that lunch table, in the moment, right here, honor in your heart Christ the Lord as holy. How would you help Omar as he struggles with his demanding relative, his questioning relative? This makes us think about our brothers and sisters in the Congo that we just heard about and the testimony that they were bearing, that clearly if they had been killed, it wasn't because they kept their mouths closed, it's because their mouths were open, right? Because they could be identified as those who were speaking up for Christ. But you know, too, that they were tempted. They were tempted by this same idea of fear. Like them, we would speak to Omar and say, Omar, in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. What about Sheila? What about Jaden? The difficult situations that they were tempting them to silence. We would say, Sheila, Jaden, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. But again, what does it mean? To get a better sense of what Peter is saying, look with me at the verses he's referencing here. You may not know this, but if you take, not that one, how about this one over here? There it is. Maybe if I kick this one, no. Look at on the screen there. Peter is actually referencing these verses from the prophet Isaiah, verses from the Old Testament. God, through the prophet, says, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Oh, wow. Now, Isaiah 8, when you go back to that original context, this seems to be, you know, this seems to be one of the chapters. There's a few chapters, there's a few passages from the Old Testament that Peter, when you study this letter, he really seems to have been just like meditating on, because they pop up here and again. Like Psalm 34 pops up in several places. Isaiah 8 pops up in several places. He's already quoted from Isaiah 8 back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. He's quoted the next verse after this one on the screen, verse 14. But do you see how Peter has adapted the language you see here on the screen of Isaiah 8, 12 through 13? Do you see how he's adapted it in 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15? Please notice in these verses from Isaiah that God is speaking through the prophet about unhealthy and healthy fear. He's speaking about unhealthy and healthy fear. Unhealthy fear was Judah's fear of neighboring armies, of the geopolitical situation going on all around them. They were trembling and running around like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to figure out what do we do? Who do we align ourselves with? What happens if they invade us? What happens if this happens? That was the unhealthy fear God was speaking to them about. Healthy fear was and is the fear of God. Fear of the living God, the one true God. Now, in the same way, fast forward 700 years to the first century, in the same way, the disciples to whom Peter wrote were tempted by an unhealthy fear of their unbelieving neighbors. Maybe their boss at work. Maybe civic officials. And yet, what remained true was healthy fear. What healthy fear actually is. A healthy fear was and is the fear of God, the living God, the one true God, and the God whom Peter knew had taken on flesh and walked among us. Peter knew that, didn't he? In fact, he was one of only three individuals who were able to see Jesus Christ in all his glory, to get a preview of that on that mountain of transfiguration where Jesus shone like the sun before them. Peter knew this. This God who amazingly had come near to us in the person of Jesus. If Peter did not believe that Jesus was and is the living God, then he would have never used these verses from Isaiah, verses that were calling God's old covenant people to honor Yahweh as holy. He would have never applied them to Jesus. Calling God's new covenant people to honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's stunning, isn't it? That he's adapting that language for Jesus. So, again, what does it mean to honor Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts? When God provides an opportunity to point others to Jesus, but at the same time fear tempts us to silence, what does it mean to honor Christ as holy? Well, the truth that God, that Christ, is holy is where we need to start. What does it mean that he's holy? It means, it communicates the idea that there is absolutely nothing or no one like him. In its essence, that's what holiness is. He is set apart as God. He is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy other. Yeah, there are points of correspondence between us and God and, you know, certain attributes and things like that. No, but he is so distinct. He is distinct because he is divine. He is deity. The Bible describes many things as holy, doesn't it? Holy places, holy items, even people as holy. But all of those descriptions are somehow connected to, linked to, associated with God's holiness. Nothing is holy apart from God. Anything that is holy because of God. So in the truest sense, only God is holy. Therefore, he alone is to be feared above all else. Now, are we called to fear Jesus? Are we called to fear Jesus? Of course we are. Of course we are. And you will have people who will be walking around and misusing 1 John 4, saying perfect love casts out fear. And they don't really understand what that passage is saying. And they'll say, fear has no place in the Christian life. Friends, that is wrong. That is wrong. Now, if the issue is, do we have fear of condemnation if we belong to Christ? The answer is no. Because what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says this. Are we terrified of Jesus? No. Because of His cross, because of His victory over death, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We aren't overwhelmed by this sense of fear, of condemnation, terrorized by that idea. But it's because of that. It's because of that fact that we revere Him, that we are in awe of Jesus. And for many other reasons. The Old Testament talks about the fear of the Lord not just being connected to His wrath, it's connected to His mercy as well. That He would pour out His mercy in such a powerful way that we would stand back in awe of our God. Why wouldn't we do that of the God-man Jesus Christ? Towards the God-man Jesus Christ. We should revere Him all the more. Now, to bring all of this together, when you think about Jesus, connecting back to Isaiah, Him you should regard as holy, Christ the Lord as holy, Jesus as Yahweh in human flesh among us, that we would revere Him, to bring all these things together and think again about those moments when we are tempted to silence. If we think of being afraid in terms of being overwhelmed by the possibility of hurt, the possibility of harm, if we think about fear as being overwhelmed by those possibilities, I think what Peter is encouraging his readers to do, and what God is encouraging us to do this morning, is to instead be divinely overwhelmed in those moments by this fact here, look on the screen, by the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Be overwhelmed by that. Stand in awe of that. Some authority? No, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Look at this next verse. And if He upholds the universe by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3, don't you believe He can uphold you in that moment of temptation? Don't you believe He can uphold you, come what may, in terms of consequences, when you speak about your blessed Savior? Will He uphold you? Yes, absolutely. He's upholding everything by the word of His power. That's Jesus. When fear tempts us to shut up, but God calls us to stand up, we can believe that Jesus Christ truly is the one who has all things in His hands. Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age, says Jesus a little after this in Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you in those moments. This is what it means in your hearts to honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, brothers and sisters, if we were to read all five chapters of Peter's letter this morning, I just started with 1:1 and just kept reading. I don't know how long it would take. But one of the other things that would become readily apparent as we read through that is how every chapter in this letter points us to Jesus. How every chapter in this letter reveals Jesus. How it presents Jesus as holy. Why do I mention that? I mention that because I don't think Peter is instructing them here only to meditate on and honor Christ as holy in those moments of testimony and temptation. I think it's bigger than that, right? It's not just Maddie sitting at the table at lunch and going, I need to honor, in my heart, I need to honor Christ the Lord as holy. I need to honor Christ as holy. It's not just Omar in that back alleyway with his relative asking him those hard questions and pointing a finger at him. It's not just in that moment that he honors Christ the Lord as holy. No. We believe that in every moment of every day, God is calling us to this glorious and ultimate task. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Are those your marching orders for today? Are those your marching orders for tomorrow? In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's just Christianity 101, isn't it? That's just part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Christ, that we honor Christ the Lord as holy. And God, forgive us if we bring Christ down. God, please forgive us if we put Christ in a box, if we see him any less than what he truly is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, God in human flesh, the first and the last, Alpha and the Omega. May that be our daily goal, brothers and sisters. May that be our daily prayer. This is how Peter put it at the end of his next letter, his second letter. He said this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he can't help himself, right? If you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus on a daily basis, not being content, oh, I know Jesus. Yeah, I took a theology class. I've got it all down. I read a book this thick about Jesus. I know Jesus. I've got it all down. No, if you're going to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, this is where it's going to lead you. You won't be able to help yourself like Peter, who says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That should be our heart of worship inspired, because we have in our hearts honored Christ the Lord as holy. As we do that, friends, to be overwhelmed by his holiness, and we want to be overwhelmed to the degree that when we have opportunities to speak of his greatness, fear can get no foothold in our lives. It has no room. Right? There's no room, because our hearts are overwhelmed by Jesus. They are overwhelmed by a vision of his greatness. Fear has no place. Even if it's trying to get a foothold, that we're able to say by God's grace, you know what? Come what may, because my Savior lives. And the Son to whom I belong has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And he is coming again one day, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we can do that in those moments, God will work powerfully through us. And that leads us to and links with the even more practical encouragement we have here. So we start with this baseline, and we'll kind of finish up with this idea of if we start with that baseline of in our hearts honoring Christ the Lord as holy, and letting that especially be our firm foundation when somebody is talking with us, when we have that open door and that opportunity, when we feel fear trying to tempt us to shut our mouths, to be silent about Jesus. That's that baseline. Practically, though, look what he says here. Here's the practical, really practical, rubber meets the road encouragement. When in your hearts you honor Christ the Lord as holy, make sure as well that you are always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And that if you're able to do that, you do that with gentleness and respect. You want to win a soul, not an argument, right? You want to win a soul, not an argument. What does this mean to always be prepared? It means that in addition to our daily call to honor Christ the Lord as holy, that if you have not done so, that you take time today, or you take time tomorrow, or you take time sometime this week, you take time to think through and maybe write down what you would say to someone who, when they see Christ in you, asks about your hope. Don't just say, well, I don't know, I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. That's not what the Word says. Please don't be disobedient to our Lord Jesus. Please be obedient, disciple. Right? If you're a disciple, you have learned to obey all that He's commanded you, right? And this is His Word. And He says to you, be prepared today. Be prepared. Don't just sit there and go, well, I don't know. I'll think of something. I don't know. I'll send it to you, Pastor. No, no. Take a moment and stop and think, what would I say? Now I want to encourage you, because this isn't difficult. This is not a passage, even though the word here for defense in Greek is apologia, right? Apologia, to give an apology. That is, it's a legal term about giving a defense, like in a courtroom. That's our basis for the word apologetics. Reasons, you know, to answers for questions about the Christian faith. Arguments against skeptics and others who bring questions about the Christian faith, claims of the Christian faith. Even though that's the basis, this passage is not asking you to come up with some long, complex, watertight argument for Christianity in that moment when somebody asks you. It does not mean that you have to answer all of the difficult questions that somebody might raise. It simply means you point them to Jesus. In that moment, you point them to Jesus. Maybe you memorize a verse, and that's going to be your preparedness. Maybe it means that you have a good quote that you want to say. Something like, I don't know, C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself a hunger in which nothing in this world can satisfy, it must mean that I was made for another world. Ooh, interesting, huh? That's a pebble in somebody's shoe. That'll get them thinking. They'll be like, going through their week like, ow, like what did that mean? What was he saying? It could be very simple. It could be a simple form of your own testimony. Remember the testimony of the man in John chapter 9? I don't know the answer. You guys are grilling me about this guy who gave, you know, who restored my sight. I don't know, because he left before I could, you know. Here's what I know. I know that I was blind, but now I see. That could be your testimony. But connected to Jesus. The point is, be prepared. Be ready. Have something to share. This is a command from God. Always be prepared. Yes, brother, sister, let your light shine through your good works, through your character. Absolutely. But also, by His grace, be ready to talk about that light shining. Be ready to say something about that light shining. And what an absolute privilege that we're able to do so. Do you see it as a privilege? To speak about your Lord? Think about the man out of whom Jesus cast a legion of demons. He begged Jesus. He pleaded with Jesus for what? I want to come with you. Please let me come with you. Guess what? We get to go with Jesus. But we also get to do what Jesus instructed that man to do, right? He said, no. You go home and you tell your friends and family how much the Lord has done for you. Yes, what a privilege. As recipients of grace, what a privilege. Faith family, think about what God has shown us on this one mission Sunday. Because of His grace, and in light of all that we have in Christ, God calls us to speak about our hope, especially to those who are asking about our hope, those who we believe God is stirring, that He's at work in somebody's life. But what else have we seen? We've also seen that he knows we can be tempted by fear in those moments. Fear to zip it. Fear to be quiet. Tempted to stay quiet. But we have a great Redeemer in Jesus. Amen? We have a great Redeemer. We have an exalted King. In times like that, in moments like that, we don't have to shrink back in fear. Instead, we can stand in awe of Jesus. And when you stand in awe of Jesus, fear is not going to close your mouth. Your mouth is going to be full of praise. Your mouth is going to be full of truth about what God has done in your life. And so our prayer this morning is, yes, for hearts that are growing in the greatness of Jesus, but also mouths that are being prepared to speak about the incomparable hope that we have in Him. And all to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray that very prayer. Let me pray over you and from my own heart in light of these beautiful truths.